The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
Their willingness to walk across the street and knock on that door and introduce my grandparents to Jesus changed everything about me. What you don't know and you don't know and I don't know is how God will use those one at a time moments over the course of history to impact all kinds of people.
Most of us don't want to spend our lives being time wasters, space takers, or binge watchers. We want to be difference makers. Kyle Idleman, next.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh here with Randy Robison. And I'm excited about this book, Randy, and I'm excited about the concept. If you were to ask me, okay, Sheila, what's your least favorite word in the English language? It would be this, mingle. I don't like mingling. And our guest today has written an incredible book about how to actually live and be the way Jesus was. It's called One at a Time. So welcome, Kyle Idleman. We're so glad you're here.
Yeah, it's great to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, I think you touched a nerve with both of us in this idea of not knowing necessarily how to relate to crowds, to large groups of people. But man, for a pastor, that could be a little bit of a setback.
Yeah. Well, I wasn't quite prepared for it as a pastor, frankly. I didn't always know how to respond in large crowds with mingling. I wasn't natural with it. And then as I started to study through the Gospels, I began to recognize that Jesus would have influence and impact one person at a time. Now, he was often surrounded by crowds, but he would see the one
right
within the crowd. Mm-hmm. And for me, and I think this is true for us culturally right now, the tendency is to measure impact and influence by how many people, how much, like how many viewers, how many mm-hmm. Instagram followers, how many views on YouTube. And yet the gospel advanced when one person at a time received the love of God through someone that God had put in their path. Mm-hmm. And so that reminder of here's why we do what we do, here's how the world gets changed. It's when, as followers of Christ, mm-hmm. we embrace that call mm-hmm. to love and see people one at a time.
I really think it's a very timely book because I think with everything that happened in 2020 and 2021, it's like we almost kind of lost ourselves and people got lonely and disconnected. But you start your book with when I read the first story, I was like, oh my gosh, as a parent, I cannot imagine. Tell us what happened when you went into Wake Morgan.
When my daughter was 2 years old, I came home from work, and one of my favorite things to do is to wake up a child from a nap, right? Like, it's just a sweet time. So I went up to her room to wake her up, and I didn't see her in her bed. And then I noticed, which is weird that I didn't notice it immediately, but I noticed that the chest of drawers had fallen over and was on the floor. And it just hit me that she's under there. And I lifted it up, and she was non-responsive. She's black and blue, swollen. And I tried to call 911, and no one answered. We tried three or four times, and no one answered. So we were rushing to the hospital. We get to the hospital, and when we arrive, they say, hey, only one parent can go back there with her. And my wife, we didn't discuss this. Right. She was going. Right. And I sat out in that hospital hallway.
Terrifying.
And I remember just sitting up against the wall and never feeling really more lonely in that moment and crying out to God and saying to God, God, this is my daughter. This is my daughter. And knowing in that moment that God's response was, she's my daughter too. Mm-hmm. That he saw her as a heavenly father, the way I saw her as a mm-hmm. father. And in John, Luke chapter 8, there's a story where the woman with the issue of blood reaches out and she touches the cloak of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there's a large crowd, right, in that scenario that are all around Jesus. And then she tries to withdraw from the crowd. And there's this really beautiful verse where it says, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, Jesus is looking for her and she realizes, oh, he's not going to let me go unseen. Mm. And that verse changed changed me as a pastor, of what my job is as a follower of Jesus is to make sure that one person in the crowd doesn't go unnoticed. Yeah. But then when Jesus speaks to her, he calls her daughter, says daughter. And then especially in that time, that word would have been incredibly personal and intimate, and Jesus calls her daughter. And to know that how he felt about that woman is how I felt about my girl when I was sitting in that hospital hallway. And then whenever I'm with a crowd of people, I'm really with his sons and daughters. These are his sons and daughters. And as much as it means to me to have someone take care of my daughter in a moment like that, that's how God feels when we take care of his sons and daughters. And you know, after about 6 weeks, she got all of her feeling back. She had some nerve damage, but recovered from it. And it was a journey of dependence on God, just learning to trust him to care for my girl, and then hearing that as a calling for me to care for his sons and daughters.
The other thing I love about that story is that Jesus is actually on his way to a very influential person's house, and yet he stops. And I mean, you know that Jairus has got to be like, come on, come on, come on. But sometimes we're more impacted in the church by the people with the big reputation, the people that we want to make sure they're happy, and miss the one person who actually needs us.
Yeah, I think that's it's a great example of you've got a crowd of unidentified people. You have Jairus, who's a very influential person, and then you have this woman who would have been considered unclean and would not have been welcome. Yeah. And Jesus stops for that one. That's who he sees and gives his attention to.
You know, most of our viewers, you know, they want God to work in their lives, to God to work through them, we would say. How does this kind of paradigm shift where you focus on someone one at a time change the impact we have, do you think?
Well, I think the prayer of God, do something through me that's going to have a great impact in this world, that's a beautiful prayer. Like, that's a great prayer. One of the things I see, and maybe this is just true of every young generation, is there's a tendency to say, God, do something through me without first saying, God, what do you want to do in me? And if I've learned anything over the years, it's that what God does in me, he'll do through me. If I can give my attention to God, what do you want to do in me? Then he'll give me opportunities to impact people through me. Sheila, you're a great example of this, of how your journey and what God has done in you has impacted people through you. And that's the way of the kingdom, but most of us want to skip the in and go straight to the through.
Right.
And so when I look at my day, I know at the beginning of the day, I want God to use me to impact people. And so my focus is often on, okay, what do you want to do through me here and here and here? But I need to start with, God, what do you want to do in me? Yeah. And then what I've discovered is when I start there, the other things begin to happen. Mark chapter 1 is such a great example of this, where the crowds are surrounding Jesus. He goes off early in the morning to a quiet place to pray. The disciples come to him and they say, hey, there are all kinds of people with all kinds of needs. Come on, what are you doing? And Jesus says, we're going to go to some other towns to preach because that's why I've come. And by spending some time alone, and if he needs to do it, we need to do it, he knew what God wanted to do through him. And it was different than what the crowds wanted him to do. And so learning as a person who wants to make a difference to begin with a prayer of, what do you want to do in me? And then trust God to do that through you.
I'm thinking of people watching at home thinking, I totally get it, because God has entrusted you with so much, Kyle. I mean, your church, your congregation, your writing, everything has really impacted a nation. But I'm thinking of somebody who thinks, well, how does this principle impact my life? What do I do?
So to answer that, let me go to 1956, okay? I wasn't born yet. My dad was 10 years old. He grew up in a home where his parents didn't know Jesus at all. His dad was struggling with alcoholism. Two people came and knocked on the door one morning, and my dad was playing with some trucks on the floor, and these two men had met my grandparents in a hospital kind of randomly, and they were just coming to check on them. And they sat down on that couch. They reached out to them, invited them to come to church with them. They changed the trajectory of not just my grandparents' life, but my dad's life and my life. And so here's how I would answer your question. Their willingness to walk across the street and knock on that door and introduce my grandparents to Jesus changed everything about me. What you don't know and you don't know and I don't know is how God will use those one-at-a-time moments over the course of history to impact all kinds of people. You know, they didn't know when they went and knocked on my grandparents' door that they would somehow be impacting me as a person to write a book in 2022. But for sure, that's all connected. And so I want to be a good steward of trusting that God will use the one-at-a-time opportunities I have in front of me today to do with whatever he wants to do with. But we can't predict that. Like, that's the way of the kingdom, is that it advances one person at a time, but then it's explosive in that.
I like several of the things you say in your book are very simple, but yet very profound, such as, you know, seeing someone one at a time. But To make a sort of a practical guide for people, I think, you say you see someone and then you do something. You have to have that compassion and to have that impact.
Yeah.
Explain that to us a little bit.
Yeah. So there is a rhythm in the Gospels where we read Jesus saw, Jesus had compassion, and Jesus did something. So for us, it begins with a prayer: God, help me to see what you see. And then it involves our heart: God, help me to feel how you feel for people. In fact, if you look at the Gospels, the number one emotion that Jesus felt in the Gospels was compassion, which is interesting because most of us, if we identified our primary emotion, it would be very much about what we're going through in our circumstances, right? The primary emotion that Jesus felt was about what other people were going through. It's really interesting. And then when you read compassion, if you do a word study on this in the Gospels, there's almost always an "and" attached to his compassion. So it wasn't Jesus had compassion, period. It was Jesus had compassion and. You know, he did something with it. And so for me, the test of compassion, and I think this is true for anyone who's a follower of Christ, is can you tell a story? Is there a story? Like, if you say you have compassion, then tell me the name of someone. You know, tell me the story of something. Who are you praying for? You know, who are you supporting? You know, how are you helping with, like, some of the opportunities that you all give people to care for people who are hungry, for people who can't get clean water? Like, it's one thing to see those opportunities and feel something, but really the test of gospel compassion is, are you doing something about it? Like, that's really the one-at-a-time test, is action.
I found it interesting, too. You talk about, we've really been praying for the people of Haiti recently, just because, I mean, there's so much going on there. It's just devastating. But you were actually, I think you were maybe in the Dominican Republic when the earthquake in Haiti hit. Tell us what your experience was during that time.
So we were doing some mission work in the Dominican. And on the other side of the island, the earthquake hit, and we felt it physically, but we were not really aware of the significance of it in the moment, and it took a while for the news of what had happened to get to us. And so that radically changed our plans, and we began going over to Haiti. We would spend a number of months there in the upcoming years, but I talk about this a little bit in the book. And, you know, what changed my heart for Haiti was that I happened to be there, you know, to meet families, to see people, to hold a little girl. And that, like, if I would have been in the U.S. during that, I know I would have helped. I know as a church we would have been a part of it. But because I was there, you know.
Yeah.
I mean,
you guys know.
Oh, yeah. It just changes your approach and your passion. And one of the things I talk about in the book is that there's no substitute for proximity. Like, for people who feel discouraged because I don't feel like I'm making a difference with my life, one of the things I would say is, well, you got to get out of your house, right? Like, you got to get out of your routine. You got to get out of the office. You've got to be around people. Now, you don't have to go to the Dominican. You don't have to go to Haiti, but you have to be around. And again and again in the Gospels, we'll read that Jesus was on his way somewhere. Like, he didn't hang out much in the temple. You know, he was going to different places, or, you know, he had to go to Samaria. So he's in Samaria and he meets the woman at the well. And so, you know, if you can be in proximity to where people are hurting, mm-hmm. and you have a prayer, God, help me to see people the way you see people, mm-hmm. you will have one at a time stories to share.
I love that.
It is beautiful. And I'm going to go off track just a little bit. But
sure.
One thing I have had a tendency, and I see this a lot in the church, and that is when I get around people, I see their sin. And I think that's hard for a lot of people. And God has to do that work in you so that you can even have that compassion, so that you even want to be close to people. Mm-hmm. How much does the church need to learn, hey, this really is how God sees people? He sees them as daughters, even the ones that are as far from God as you can imagine. God mm-hmm. sees them as the sons and daughters. He wants to come home, and we're supposed to be the agents to bring them home.
Yeah. You know, for me, I relate to that. I know what that's like. For me, when I feel that way, it's a reminder to me that I need to better understand how God sees me, because when I understand how He mm-hmm. sees me, it changes the way I see people.
Yeah.
Because when He sees me, He doesn't see the sin. Mm-hmm. You know, He could, but the Bible says because of Jesus, you know, it's removed from me as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the deepest part of the sea. And so when I am reminded of how He sees me, if I take the time to live in His grace towards me, then I have it for other people. But if I don't do that, or if I've stepped out of that discipline of living in His grace, mm-hmm. then it becomes much more difficult. I become more frustrated, and if I'm honest, irritable yeah. with people, mm-hmm. More easily annoyed, like, why are you still doing this, right? Mm-hmm. And so seeing people with that one at a time lens means that I've got to make sure that I'm spending the time to understand God's grace towards me, how yeah, He sees me.
That's a good reminder. Very good.
The thing that I love about this book, and we're going to tell you in a minute how you can get hold of your own copy. It's a fantastic book. I mean, we get the privilege of reading all sorts of books, but I felt like this could really be a massive shift in each one of us if we understood that we're all on mission 24/7.
Right.
You know, it's just something that each one of us, not that we have to do, but we have this incredible privilege. That's my daily prayer, Lord. Give me eyes to see what I'm going to miss, and give me ears to hear behind what somebody's saying to what's actually going on. What's your prayer for this book, Kyle?
Well, you captured it really well. Like, I know the tendency to think, well, hey, I want the kingdom of God to advance and grow. I want God's will to be done in this world. I'm sure glad there are people like Randy and Sheila. I'm glad there are people out there doing that work. But the kingdom of God advances when followers of Jesus each individually embrace this one at a time way of living.
Yeah.
In fact, if you look at the first 300 years of Christian history, like, this is how the kingdom of God advanced. It was a small, very, you know, relatively small group of Jesus followers, but they loved and cared for people in a way that the rest of the first century world had no interest in. And over time, it became more and more compelling. And to understand that the kingdom of God is going to advance not because of power or position. It's not because we're going to have the right people with the right kind of influence and this many followers and this much authority. It's because people who are servants of Jesus, followers of Jesus, choose to love people one at a time in their daily lives. If we get that, I think the impact is exponential.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know what? We're gonna show you somebody, and we're gonna give you that opportunity. And we hope that it stirs God's compassion in you. And then, like Kyle said, you will do something. When you do something today, we would love to send you Kyle's book one at a time if you'll request it. But take just a moment and see this.
Everyone on earth depends on water to live. Where access to clean water is lacking, people either die from thirst or they resort to desperate measures, often with tragic results.
Gloria, 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 Yapuya Fisse, Shadrake, Yarumana, Yarakuakana, Ariko, Aguari, Oyan Yariba Gedeko Girivin Hakurachan, Yarakiri Muto, Ariko, Yarambabaje, Kuko, Mukumba, the Yamfidia Konavi goes. Infidia Konavi Nagahutus Geni no Kira. Yakuman cheap Gako, a cheap Gako, Sindhu Bushira has a city of Girene. Hakundi Nariko Gira Nanj. Shadrake, Yarambabaj.
Every child's death is a tragedy. The deaths of Virginia's children are especially painful in that they could have been prevented simply by drilling a clean water well in their village. We cannot change the past, but there are children still alive whose futures hang in the balance and can still be saved if we only choose to act.
You know, it's so easy to watch the news or to listen to statistics, and it's just, it's almost kind of mind-numbing. It washes over us. But one of the things that has always been the heart of James and Betty is to see each child, one child at a time. Because if you think of thousands, millions of children who need help, sometimes you do nothing. But when you see that there's one child that you could help, I'll never forget walking with a mom the first time that I was in Angola to the place where she went to get water every morning. And for a start, it was a long walk. She got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and the water was filthy. And I watched her fill her buckets and give two to her children. And just downstream, there were animals. I mean, you could tell that the water was, disease obviously comes from the water, but also filth, and that's all she had to give. And when I asked our interpreter a question, he said, here's her choice. She's already buried too. So it's this or it's nothing. And I'll never forget that, because we can change that and we can do it easily. And Randy, maybe you can break down for us just, there's sure. An entry level for every single one of us to do something.
And the great thing about it, Sheila, is that it is so doable. We've been doing this for many years. Our goal during this campaign is to drill 350 wells in 20 nations where they're desperately in need of uncontaminated, clean drinking water. And you can be a part of bringing that to them. When we break it down, some places it's more expensive than others, but when we look at the campaign as a whole, the average cost of one well is $4,800. That well, just one well, will impact villages in the surrounding area. On average, about 1,000 people will now have clean drinking water for, it's about 70 years most of the wells last, so for a lifetime for many people. You can have that impact. A $4,800 gift today would give clean drinking water to 1,000 people for a lifetime. Not all of you can do that, I understand. $144 would give that same clean drinking water to an average of 30 people. Or a gift of $48 would reach 10 people with clean drinking water. Now, I know those are a lot of numbers, but as we've talked about today, just seeing that one, when you look into the eyes of that one child, just know that it may not be that particular child, but it's a child just like that, that you will be saving their life. We can do this, but we can't do this alone. We rely on viewers like you to reach out and be a part of Water for Life. Will you go to the phone or go online right now? Make the best gift you can, and know that you will be seeing someone as God sees them, as that child of God that He loves so much that He sent His Son for. And you can reach out with the arms, the love of Jesus Christ, and show them that we are His hands and feet. Let's do it right now together. Go online, go to the phones, make the best gift you can. You will be giving Water for Life.
Waterborne illness is a killer that strikes the most vulnerable. For many impoverished families, the death of a child is the tragic result of having no choice but to drink contaminated water. But with your help, they won't have to make this choice ever again. Mission Water for Life provides clean, fresh drinking water for thousands of children and their families, giving them a life free from the fear of death. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, we'll send you Bible Promises for Life, the ultimate handbook to everything God guarantees you in His Word, and a powerful resource that will give you the confidence to face life's troubles. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the I Will Give You Rest throw. It's a reminder of our Savior's promise of rest to those who trust in His grace and love. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request our new inspiring bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Randy, Sheila, I travel all over the world as the Director of Missions for Life Today. I continue to hear some of the same stories. Death. Why? Simply because they don't have clean drinking water. These mothers who wanted to give life to her children. She wanted to bring health to her family by bringing water home. But she ends up bringing contaminated water, if she can find any. And it brings death to her children. I beg you as parents, I'm a parent myself, help our viewers understand none of us want to bring death into our home. None of us want to bring contaminated water to our children. We want to bring water that's going to give them life. Please help our viewers know that they can give and be an answer to a mother's cry. I need your help today.
I hope you are going online or going to the phone right now and making the best gift you can. You can have such an impact. And when you do it today, I really wish you would request Kyle's book. It will bless you.
Yeah, it's called One at a Time. It's phenomenal. You want one for yourself, you want one for your kids, and you want one for your neighbor. And I really believe, Kyle, this is a book that could shift the paradigm of how we're living as God's children. So thank you for writing this.
Thank you. Thank you.
It's awesome.
And thank you for watching. We'll see you again next time on Life Today.
Bye.
I turned around that day and I turned myself in, not knowing what the consequences was going to be.
Wrong lanes have right turns tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.